I want you to turn your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We're going to be mainly dealing with this verse, but also considering what the Bible has to say about salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, and then we'll pray. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." In this passage here, we see three things that I want to address tonight. Firstly, we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we see his position, but not only his position, we see his prerequisite. And these three things come out in this passage, and they all relate to salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance, and we'll touch on that in just a moment. But let's start with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, it begins by saying, "Wherefore he," that's Jesus, "is able to save them to the uttermost." Jesus is able. Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, what does it mean that he is able? Well, that's a simple word, able, but I'm going to explain it so we would understand it more clearly. It means that Jesus has the ability, Jesus has the power, Jesus has the strength and the might to save you. Jesus has that. You know, in the Bible, there's a question that is asked and it has an obvious answer, and maybe you can answer it. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that is too hard for God? And Jesus being God, we can ask the same question. Is anything too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any soul too hard to save, for him to save? Is there anyone that is unable to save? The answer is no. The Lord Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. The God who created heaven and earth is able to save you. The one who spoke the world into existence and caused the light to shine out of darkness is able to shine into your hearts the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are able to be saved today, my friend. And many a times we look at people's lives and we say, God can't save him. But the Bible clearly tells us that it's not God who has the problem with saving. We are the problem as to why we are not saved, if you are not saved today. In Isaiah chapter number 59, verse number 1, it reads, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." There's nothing wrong with God's ear in hearing the cry of a sinner in order to save him. There's nothing wrong with God's hands that he cannot reach out into the most darkest and most difficult life and reach out and save him. Well, then what is the problem? Well, the problem is found in verse number 2. "But your iniquities," or your sins, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You see, the problem is not that God cannot hear, but he will not hear because of our sin. Our sin has separated us from an almighty and holy God. No, there's nothing wrong with the hand of our God. There's nothing wrong with the ears of our God. He is able to save them to the uttermost. The problem is our sin. Verse number 3 says, "Your hands are defiled with blood." That's speaking of violence. "And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, in empty things, and speak lies. They conceive mischief." How many times have you conceived mischief in your heart to do that which is wrong? "And also bring forth iniquity." Look at verse number 7. "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Did you notice in Zane's testimony how, as he ran in the lifestyle that is mentioned here, he said that he knew no peace until that day that he cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, waking up in that hospital bed, realizing that he had the peace of God? Why? Because it wasn't that the Lord could not save him, but the Lord would not save him until he cried out unto God for the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing wrong with God, my friend. There is something seriously wrong with mankind. And our sin and our iniquity has separated us from God. You say, what sin? What about your thought life? Here it says the thoughts of evil. Have you ever looked upon a woman to lust after her in your heart? Jesus said you committed adultery already with her in your heart. Have you ever put anything above God where you've broken the first commandment, where it says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength? Have you ever taken the Lord God's name in vain and blasphemed the name of God? That's a common practice today, even among professing Christians. It's a shame to a holy God whose name is holy. And God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Well, then you're a thief. But God is able. But God is able to save you to the uttermost. No matter what background, no matter what life, no matter what history, no matter what record, God's power is able to save you. Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost. The word save means to deliver, to rescue. And in the Bible, if you look at the word save, rescue, and many other words, at least 500 times they appear in the Bible. You know what God's trying to say to us? We need saving. Amen. And we need saving because we're sinners. And the reality of the human race today will do anything but believe that they are a sinner. They rather go about life thinking, I need no help, I will help myself. Well, that's not a man or a woman who needs saving. But the Bible says we need saving. We need to be delivered. We need to be rescued. And that in and of itself shows us that we're in trouble. Oh, if you don't need rescuing, then you're not in trouble. But God tells us that we need rescuing. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That means sin and our iniquities separating us from God has put us against the holy God, and we need saving. My friend, you're in trouble today without the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe that. And if you don't know where you stand before God, we need to ask ourselves and really examine our hearts as to the genuineness of our honesty before what God truly knows about us. Did you know God knows every thought you ever thought before? Did you know that God knows every action and every word and every deed that you've ever done and ever said? We cannot hide from God. As Brother Charlie said, we're all guilty before God. He's caught us out. And that's why we need saving. Amen. That's why we need to be saved, and he is able to save us to the uttermost. Those that are without Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they are children of wrath. What does that mean? Well, they're coming under judgment, under the wrath of God. They're in a place of darkness. In Ephesians 5 verse 4, it says, and ye who were sometimes in darkness. If you're without Jesus Christ, you're in darkness. We're in a place of bondage. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. We're in bondage to sin. Those of you who don't know Jesus Christ are in bondage to sin. A place of pending judgment. There's coming a day, the great white throne judgment, where every unbeliever will stand before God and the books will be opened. They'll be judged by every work that they have committed against the holy and righteous God. And that day of judgment will come. And until that day, if you're not saved, judgment awaits you, and a pending judgment. There's an eternal death sentence upon all those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, you go to work and you can't wait for payday, because payday is a wonderful day, isn't it? But you know what God's going to pay every sinner who's not saved? Death. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. What awaits a person who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is judgment and death and hell. But God is able. But Jesus is able to save them. Jesus is able to save you. Amen. Oh, my sin is too great. Jesus is able Amen. To save you. Oh, but only if you knew my record. Jesus is able to save you. Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. The word uttermost means to the full end. You know, when Jesus saves a sinner, he doesn't save him for a day. He saves him for all eternity. And he is able not only to save us for a little time, but he is able to save us to the full end, to the uttermost. That means if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're sealed, and to the day of redemption, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will keep you saved until he's coming, till you be with him in all eternity. This is the blessedness of eternal security. We don't have to live in doubt. We don't have to live in fear, but he is able not only to save me for a day or for a moment or for a minute, but for all eternity, to the full end, to the uttermost. That's a beautiful salvation. Amen. Why wouldn't you want such a salvation as that? It's a full salvation. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that precious salvation? It's eternal life, not temporary life. He gives us eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's life to the full end. Why? Because Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. But what if tomorrow I fall? Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. Oh, but what if I cannot continue to live the life that I'm meant to be living? Well, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. You know how many people don't come to Jesus Christ simply because they think that they will fail him? My friends, we're saved by his grace. We have failed him, but it's his mercy that saves us. He is able to save us to the uttermost. We did nothing to save ourselves. We'll do nothing to keep ourselves, my friend. He is able to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 10, verse 10 to 12, it says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Once for all. We are saved by the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. We are saved once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest would offer sacrifices day in and day out and day in and day out, but they could never take away sins. And they would come and their sin would be covered, but they'd have to offer again because they will sin again. And then they'll cover their sin for a short time and then they'll have to offer again because they failed again. But Jesus paid it all once and for all. There's no more offering for sin. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice. He died once and for all to our sin. The Bible says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ's blood is more than a covering for our sin. He takes our sin away. Amen. He gives us eternal life. But the Bible continues to say in Hebrews, but this man, after that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Can I say, Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever. That means there is no more sacrificing of Christ. It's done. It's finished. It's been paid for on Calvary. Jesus cried out, it is finished. No more sacrifice for sins. Well, that basically tells us then that if there's no more sacrifice for sin, that means there's no more sacrifice coming to save you. Jesus is the only one. He is the only sacrifice that is able to save us. Now, that's not only his power to save us, as we looked at here, to the uttermost, but his position. Look at verse number 25 of Hebrews again. It says, wherefore he is able also to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And look at these words here. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for him. For them. Can I just say this? That Jesus is alive. It says that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Can I say that Jesus is alive? He is alive forevermore, the Bible says. He is not dead and buried in the grave, but the Bible says on the third day he arose victoriously and triumphantly from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. Jesus ever liveth. Unlike the idols that are mentioned in the Bible, that they have mouths, but they speak not, ears have they, but they hear not, eyes have they, but they see not, hands have they, but they handle not. My friends, the idols are dead, and they cannot save, and they cannot make intercession for you, but Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's alive forevermore. Put your trust in a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive forevermore. And then the Bible says, they that make them, these idols, are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And then it goes on to say in that same psalm, trust you in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Why? For he's alive. He's not dead. But Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Trust in the Lord. Jesus is better than Muhammad because he's not dead. He's risen. Amen. Jesus is better. He is better than Krishna and Buddha and the saints and Mary. Jesus is alive, my friend. He is risen as he said, come see the place where he lay. Jesus is alive. And because he ever lives, he can make intercession for you today. He can intercede and intervene on your behalf. Jesus is alive forevermore. He is our high priest. He is the one who stands before God on our behalf as that offering. He is that one whose blood has been shed. He is that one who can make intercession for us. You know what intercession means? Jesus can plead our cause. Jesus petitions on our behalf. Jesus appeals before God on our behalf because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, didn't he make intercession on the cross when he said, my God, where hast thou forsaken me? How was he making intercession? Well, he was bearing our sins in his own body on the cross that we might be able to be saved. He was standing right there between us and God, bearing our sins on the cross. He was making intercession for us. Jesus makes intercession for us even on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, as they nailed his hands and put that crown of thorns upon his head and they pierced his feet and his hands and he's bleeding. The Bible says that he was so full of blood. It wasn't like the pictures where there's a little trickle of blood. My friend, Jesus was so marred that you couldn't even tell what he looked like. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 52. Jesus suffered much on that cross and he was making intercession for us. He was doing it for a purpose so that he could stand as our Redeemer. He could stand as the one who would set us free and be, as it were, our defense lawyer. The Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous. Can I just say, Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. Here we have God who is righteous and he is holy, and God in his righteousness ought to bring judgment into our lives, and we ought to pay the penalty for our sin. But there stands Jesus. There stands Jesus. And he says, my Father, can you see my pierced hands and the crown of thorns that I wore in my feet? Can you see my blood that was shed for the remission of sins? And God says, I see that. I see that. And God looks and he says, if you've been covered and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, he will pass over you. You won't be in that judgment. You'll be set free from that. Why? Because Jesus is a defense lawyer. You know what? Jesus stands there in the gap between us and God, and he can shield us from the judgment of God simply because of his love for us on Calvary. He's our advocate with the Father. I want you to put yourself in a courtroom for a moment, and I want you to imagine that the judge there brings up your record and calls your name. And you step up to the platform, and there the judge reads out your record of every wrong deed that you have ever done. Not only every wrong deed, but every wrong thought, or every wrong motive, or every wrong action, or every wrong, anything that you have done wrong against God that's brought up there before you. And he starts going through the list. Oh, I see on this day you have told a lie. Oh, I saw that you cheated on your wife on that day, and you looked at a woman on that day, and you swore on that day, and you took my name in vain on this day. Oh, hang on, there's a few other things here. Oh, you were envious, that's right, and you had hatred towards someone that I have created. You were selfish on this day, and oh, pride, yes, that was many days for many of us. Bitterness, anger, hypocrisy, and then you just stop for a minute, and that list, you know, would keep on going if we're all very honest with ourselves. And I want to ask you, what would you say to that judge? I mean, who's going to be your defense lawyer? Do you dare pull out your list of all the good things that you've done? And say, oh, well, don't you remember when I helped that old lady cross the road? Don't you remember when I gave that to the charity? Don't you remember? What is the judge going to say? Oh, he'll take the gavel and say, he's guilty. 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 Oh, you may have done these things, but you are still guilty. Guilty. Who's going to stand for you on that day of judgment? Can I tell you, your pastor won't stand for you on that day of judgment. He will have his own judgment. The priest will not stand for you, nor the Pope, on that day of judgment. Your best friends or your parents will not stand for you on that day of judgment. Only Jesus is able to stand for you on that day of judgment. The Bible teaches us that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace, Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Can I just say this, that we need reconciliation? We're at our enmity against God because of our sin, but Jesus came to bring reconciliation. Jesus came to bring peace. He came, as it were, to take the hand of God and the hand of a guilty sinner and bring them together through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to do, to make intercession for you. He came to make an intervention in your life, to save you from your sins, for he is able to save you to the uttermost. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no one else that can stand between you and God. There's no one else that can stand between you and the judgment of God but Jesus Christ. That means we're better off putting away all our ideas and all our trust and all our religious mentality and come to the cross of Jesus and say, herein will I find my advocate with the Father. Herein, Jesus, will I find the one who is able to save me to the uttermost. There will I find forgiveness. There will I find shelter from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ is the one who's able to save you to the uttermost. There's no co-redeemer. There is no co-mediatrix. There is no other savior. There is no other intercessor to stand on our behalf but Jesus. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One just means one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at the prerequisite. We've established the fact that we're guilty before God, a holy God, and that Jesus is the one who can intercede for us. And he's the one that can stand before God on our behalf by his own blood. But look what it says here, the prerequisite. And you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Look what it says here. That come unto God by him. That come unto God by him. What kind of people will Jesus save? Sinners that come unto God by him. By who? By Jesus Christ. If you want this salvation, which is found in the scriptures, this eternal life, heaven as our home, my friend, we must come by him. We must come by the Lord Jesus Christ, for he said these very exclusive words, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus did not say, I am a way, I am not a truth, I am a life. No, he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no way that you can come to God except through him. Don't believe the lies that there are many ways to go to heaven. No, there is one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ, my friend. He is the Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He is able to save them that come through him. He is the door. I am the door, said Jesus. If any man will enter in through me, he shall be saved. Oh, do you long to be saved? Do you want to be delivered from your sin? Do you want to have the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, my Lord? You must come by him. You must go the way of the cross. You must go the way of Calvary. You must go the way of the cross, where our Lord Jesus Christ hung there for our sin and suffered and bled and died. My friend, you don't go the way of good works. You go the way of Jesus. Money will not save us. Charity, attending church services faithfully, feeding the poor. Neither even baptism will save you, my friend. This baptism will not save these men today. They've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. They will not be saved by the waters of baptism. They will not be saved by pilgrimage, by traveling around the world and seeing precious sites that are so-called holy places, my friend. That would not save a sinner from their sin. No, the Bible says they must come unto God by him, by Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We ought to say with the songwriter, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There's nothing you can offer God for your sin. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God offered once and for all for the sins of the world. Will you come unto God by him? No association with the church, no connection with a religious group will save you. We must come unto God by him. It's very exclusive, the way of the cross. Christianity is very exclusive, and it's through Jesus Christ alone. One man, one cross, one sacrifice, one Savior, one mediator. They are words of exclusive. They're exclusive with one way, Jesus Christ. One truth, one life, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only through Jesus. That's that sweet name that can save you, my friend, from your sin. Where are you going to go on that day of judgment? Where are you going to go when faced with your sins? You must come unto God by him, by Jesus Christ, the Savior. You ask, how can I come? How do I come unto God by him? Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How can I come to God by him? You come through the door of repentance. You basically make a decision within your heart, understanding that you are a sinner and guilty before a holy God, and you cry out, I'm enough with this life. I'm sick of this way that I'm living before. I'm turning and I'm trusting Jesus Christ today. That's repentance, my friend. to say no more old life anymore. I have decided to follow Jesus. Repentance is a submission of the will unto God to say, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. I will have none else. There is no other God beside thee. Repentance is like that prodigal son who cried out, I will arise and go unto my father. Why did he say that? Because he realized that he was in the pig pen eating the food that the pigs ate. And he said, I'm better off for rising and going unto my father. And some of you today are in the pig pen, as it were, eating on the husks of the world, eating on the drinking from the dirty, filthy waters of the wells of this life. But Jesus has come. Come unto me, you thirsty ones. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come, and he that is athirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus offered that Samaritan woman water that she'll never thirst again, satisfying waters that will quench the thirst. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the water of life. Oh, you must repent. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I say Jesus wants you to come to repentance, Amen. To say enough with this life. I'm done with the drugs, I'm done with the alcohol, I'm done with the party, I'm done with the fornication, I'm done with the pride, I'm done with the bitterness, I'm done with the envy, I'm done with the lies, I want Jesus. I'm done with this life, I want Jesus. That's repentance, my friend. And then we must believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, you must trust alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing more, Jesus and him alone. His work, what he did, not what you can do. Trust Jesus, what he did. What he did for you, what he paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. And listen to these words, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can I just say, the Bible is very clear that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior or you don't have him. This is not a process, my friend. This is a decision. This is not give me some more time. This is a decision. This is not, I hope one day I'll get there. This is a decision, a once and for all salvation and a decision that you must make, that I'm done with this life and I'm trusting in that work on Calvary, that finished work of Jesus. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. My debt is gone. It's all in Jesus. And if you have the Son, if you have Jesus, you got life. If you don't have the Son, you have not life. But the wrath of God abideth on you, my friend. It's a serious thing. Are you going to take Jesus as your Savior? Are you going to repent and believe on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? For there's no salvation in any other. He's the only way, the only truth, or the only life. The Bible says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There is no other God. There is no other way. In closing, maybe you'll say, you know, Joshua, I'm going to live forever. Maybe you have the attitude, you know, eat, drink and be merry. I mean, I'm just going to live it up. And as far as I'm concerned, I've probably got a few more years on me. You know, I'm only 24 years old. I'm 25, 26, 30, 40. That's not too bad. I've got a long way to go. I'm only 50 years old. People live to 100 these days sometimes, some of them. You see them in the newspaper every now and again. I'm probably one of these guys. Oh, don't fool yourself. How do you know you've got another minute? Have you ever been down to the cemetery? Look at the tombstones sometimes and look at the age of all those on the tombstones. Death is no respecter of persons, my friend. He will come knocking on your door one day, and that's an appointment that you will not miss, but you will not know when it's coming. There is no warning. There is no alarm bell saying death is coming. It just happens suddenly many a time. You say, I'll live forever? No. You know, in 2012, a professor had a young daughter by the age of 14 years old, and she was just so, you know, kind of a happy family, I guess you could say. And the dad just went away for the weekend with his wife, and they left the daughter at home, and they said to the daughter, it's fine, you can have a party at home, no problem. As in, yeah, that's okay, we'll allow you to have this party. This happened, true story, in 2012, so the girl had a party and she had all her friends over, and you could just imagine them thinking that they're never going to die. Well, that night at 4 o'clock in the morning, one of her friends that came to the party, who was just a 15-year-old boy, died of a cardiac arrest because he overdosed on ecstasy. Now, can I tell you, that day that that boy walked into that party, he never thought that that was his last day. That girl never thought that that day her friend would die. Oh, those parents never thought that I'm going to open my house for a party and that's going to be the death of somebody in my own home. But death is no respecter of persons. For what is your life? If it is even but a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Have you ever seen the smoke rise up from the kettle? It doesn't last very long. And that's our life. Just as it were, a puff of steam, a puff of smoke, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Oh, my friend, what are you going to do when the party's over? What's going to happen? When you have this attitude, I'm going to just live it up and enjoy my life. But what happens when the party's over? What will happen when death crashes your party, so to speak? Oh, but if I make my billions and live in my mansions and then I'll deal with God, what if your party gets crashed before then? Oh, but I've got plans, you know, I want to travel the world, I want to see things, I want to do things. Well, what if death crashes your party before then? Do you understand the brevity of life? That our life is but a handbreadth. It's very small, very short-lived. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Look, Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And he stands there ready to make intercession for you. But will you come unto God by him? Will you say, I'm done with it? I want Jesus. Will you say today, that's it, I'm making that decision? You know, Jesus is that defense lawyer that never loses a case. Amen. Why don't you bring your case to him tonight? Amen. Why don't you say, Lord, here's my sin. Oh, it's too big for me to carry. I can't bear it any longer. And why don't you cast your burden on the Lord? Why don't you just lay it at his feet at the cross of Calvary and say, Lord, I can't fix my life. You better fix it. Why don't you say, Lord, there's no hope for me after the grave. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I need your saving today. Oh, he is able. He is able. And can I say he is willing? And can I say that he calls you? He actually calls you today by the Spirit of God. And you could probably know that he's tugging on your heart right now saying, come, come. And if you know that as a reality, let me encourage you, don't reject the working of the Holy Ghost. Say, Jesus, I come. I repent. I believe the precious blood of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only payment for my sin. Jesus loves you, my friend, and he wants you to be saved. He died on that cross to save you from your sin. Not that you can continue in sin, but that you can be free from sin. Amen.